I wonder. In fact, I'm going to go out on a limb to say that I'm quite sure that probably at some point in your life, as you've been in your travels, that you've been out in an area perhaps once familiar to you, but you became perhaps a little disoriented. Perhaps wondering, do I know where I'm actually at? Am I lost? And you begin to try to reorient yourself to know where you are, and perhaps after a little while you see a familiar building or you see something that sparks your memory and you know where you're at. Perhaps that'll take place before you have to ask for directions. I don't know. But sometimes we get disoriented, don't we? And it's not just a matter of age. It could happen to any one of us that we could become disoriented or a little bit confused in our surroundings. And it might take a little bit of time to adjust or to observe or to think about where you are. Well, I think as we go through the book of Revelation that we sometimes become disoriented as we read the book of Revelation. Sometimes wondering, where exactly are we? And we just need to be reminded where we are on this journey. We're not lost. We're on a journey. And the book of Revelation helps us to see the time period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And it helps us to see it, as we've noted on numerous occasions, it helps us to see it from various different perspectives, in particular through seven visions that God gives to his servant John. And we are coming to the conclusion of the third of these seven visions, the visions of the trumpets, which are sounding, and as they're sounding, each trumpet that sounds gets a little bit louder. The first four trumpets, as we saw, sounding out judgments that were to come to the earth, warnings and reminders of the final judgment that is to come. And then the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, issuing in the three great woes, getting more intense until the final trumpet sounds. And so in this third vision, we are reminded, as we've been reminded in the other two visions, of this period of time that ultimately concludes with the second coming of Christ. In the first vision, in chapter 1, verse 9, through chapter 3, verse 22, we dealt with the church. We saw the church in all of its splendor, but in also all of its weakness. We saw the exhortation to the church and the promises that were attached to the church here on earth. And then in the second vision, in which were introduced to us the seven seals in chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 1, we had a picture, as it were, from earth looking up to heaven, and we saw the throne of heaven and the Lamb who was standing in the midst of the throne, and we saw the way in which God was gathering together his persecuted saints until the day of the appearing of Christ, when all the saints had been gathered in and the final judgment would come. And in this third vision, we're looking from heaven, as it were, down to earth. We're seeing the judgments of God that appear all along the way until the final judgment. And after we heard the sixth trumpet sound, there was, as we've noted, sort of a pause, an interlude. And we found that in chapter 10 and in the beginning of chapter 11. We're introduced before the seventh trumpet to an angel and a little scroll, a mighty angel who has an open scroll. And he gives the open scroll to John and he tells John to eat it. And then he tells him to prophesy to the nations, to all nations and languages and kings, to take the scroll, the open word of God, the gospel of our salvation, and to make it known to all the earth. And we saw in that chapter that there was coming a time when there would be no more delay. And then we beheld the two witnesses at the beginning of chapter 11. And we suggested that those witnesses were the church, bearing witness to the great good news of the gospel and coming under the persecution of the enemies who were seeking to overthrow the church. And we saw that there were many who were killed for their faith. They were martyred for the faith. And the enemies mocked and they jeered and they rejoiced and they celebrated and they called for a big party, believing that they had won the victory, that they had destroyed the witnesses, and that they had silenced them, only to be trembling in fear as those witnesses were called forth to come and to stand in the presence of the Lord as they were raised from the dead, and as the witness would go out with great boldness and power and passion. And now we come to the final trumpet, the seventh trumpet, as it sounds. And as it sounds, we're brought to some sounds and some sights once again. Revelation is a book of sights and sounds, isn't it? And here we're confronted with a sound, not only the sound, the loud trumpet as it sounds forth, but voices in heaven who were saying with a loud voice, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ." They're shouting the victory sound as they're there in heaven. We're not told who these voices belong to, but I think it's in keeping with our understanding of Revelation that all who are gathered there, all of God's children who are gathered there, perhaps also with the angelic host, those who are there in heaven, who are crying out with a loud voice as they proclaim that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. They're rejoicing in the redemption that is theirs in Christ. I can't help when reading these words to be mindful of the words that were uttered in the great song in Exodus chapter 15. Perhaps you'll remember the event there in Exodus chapter 15. There was great rejoicing because the people of God had been brought out of bondage, out of slavery to Egypt. They had been rescued, and they had been redeemed. And the Egyptians were destroyed in the midst of the sea. And in verse 1 of Exodus 15, we read, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him.'" The exaltation, the victory, the conquest song. And that's what we find here in chapter 11 of Revelation. As the seventh trumpet sounds, as the church in heaven is gathered around the Lamb who is before the throne, they're rejoicing that the kingdom of our Lord has become, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. You'll notice that it's not plural. It is singular. What is not being spoken of here It's not talking about the nations, the political nations of the world. It's not suggesting that all of a sudden Christ has overtaken the political realm. We know, don't we, that the apostles, they thought that Jesus was going to initiate and establish a kingdom that would rule over the Roman authorities. They wanted a kingdom of this world. They didn't understand a kingdom that was beyond this world. But the victory song here is of a kingdom that overtakes the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of Christ, which takes over the kingdom of the world. The battle is over. And you'll remember where the battle began. It began in Genesis, didn't it? The battle of the serpent in bringing into question the word of God to Eve and in seducing her and she in giving to her husband and he eating. And you'll remember that the serpent deceptively and wittingly told Eve, God didn't really say, did he? You see, Satan was attempting to set up his kingdom. He was attempting to rule on the throne in which God was ruling. He was attempting to take over. And he was foolish enough to think that the kingdoms of this world belonged to him. For you'll remember when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, that he said, behold these kingdoms, bow to me and I will give them to you. What lies, what deception. He succeeded in luring Eve and through Eve Adam to eat the forbidden fruit, but he did not succeed in tempting Jesus. For when Jesus was tempted there in the wilderness, you'll remember, he said, it is written. And he who is the Word of God overcame the temptation by the Word of God. He who tempted Eve in the garden also tempted Jesus, not only in the wilderness, but in the great hours of his anguish. And yet, Jesus overcame by the word. Jesus shall reign forever and ever. And John sees and John hears those who are claiming the victory. And he also sees and hears the elders, the 24 elders, which are symbolic, as we've said, for the church, the apostles, and the 12 tribes of Israel, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, bowing, prostrating themselves before God, falling on their faces, and worshiping him. Literally, they're kissing his hand, as it were. They're paying homage to the Lord. They're treating him with the greatest reverence. They're lost in wonder and in love and in praise. You'll remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus fell on his face. And there he pleaded in prayer with the Lord, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And now, the will of the Lord being complete at the last trumpet sound, the end of all time being issued in, we find here that the elders, the church, is bowing with their faces to the ground. And they are worshiping the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and indeed who is to come. They praise God Almighty. And why do they praise Him? Not only for who He is, but for the fact that He has taken His great power and He reigns. And then in words that copy almost Psalm 2 that we heard earlier, the nations raged. The elders are declaring that the nations were in a rage, but what happened? The wrath of the Lord came and judgment came. And two things happened here simultaneously as Christ returns. The rewarding of the servants, the prophets and the saints and all those who fear the Lord, their great reward, and at the same time the destruction of the destroyers. What a day that's going to be. And John speaks here in the past tense as though these things have already happened because they are so certain and they are so sure that they will indeed take place. They're praising God who destroys the destroyers. The word is different here for the destroyers than it was earlier in Revelation. But I find it interesting that Satan was called Abaddon in Hebrew and Apollyon in Greek. That is, his name was called in Hebrew the one who destroyed and the destroyer. And what we find here is that when Christ reigns on high, all the earth and all the destroyers of the earth will be under his rule and reign forevermore. He destroys the destroyers of the earth. And he has, in answer to the prayer in Psalm 2, the nations as his inheritance. All of the trials of God's people have ended. The time of tribulation will have ceased. The trials that they endure, the suffering that they know now, the suffering saints will take great courage. For one day, all of his saints will be glorified in heaven. And what will they have as a reward? That they are with Christ for all eternity. Friends, we're reminded here that victory belongs to our Lord. Salvation belongs to God who was and is to come. The day of his appearing, Paul says, will come as a thief in the night, not because of its silence, but because of its suddenness. And the final trumpet will sound. And so the question is, as we await the final trumpet sounding, are you prepared for its sound? You know, I'm afraid that as we await the second coming of Christ, we can become a little bit complacent. We've heard plenty of people trying to tell us of the day and the hour of Christ's appearing. And as far as I can tell, they've all been wrong. But the reality is that that doesn't negate the fact that Christ will come one day. And we are called to meet Him, to greet Him. That hymn we sang asked that question, how shall I greet you? How welcome you aright? We think perhaps, well, it's not going to happen in our lifetime. And maybe that's correct. But maybe not. He could appear in the next hour. He could appear tomorrow. He could appear this week. And so the important question isn't really, when is he going to come? But are we prepared to meet him? And there's only one way to be properly ready for the coming of our Lord. Have you looked to Christ in faith? Have you stopped trusting in yourself? Have you stopped looking to the world for your satisfaction? For it will not satisfy your longings. Are you resting fully and completely and everlastingly in the Lord Jesus Christ? I witness every day many who are looking to this world for satisfaction, who are seeking to find their fulfillment and their contentment in all the wrong places. And just to name a few, we could say that there are those who are looking for their satisfaction in drugs or alcohol or money or sex or power or prestige. And we hear things like this: well, if I could only make a little more money, if only I won the lottery, right? Things would somehow be better. It's not the case, is it? We look at the television news to see how many who have won the lottery and won millions who are now impoverished. You see, this world has nothing to offer that will give satisfaction. Nothing will bring satisfaction. And if you're looking to be satisfied by the world, you'll find nothing but misery. There's only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of the heart, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, friends, I don't want you to miss the last verse in this section. We see the loud voices of heaven declaring the victory. We see the church falling down in worship, and the judgments of those who have not look to Christ by faith. But then we're told in verse 19 that God's temple in heaven was opened and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within the temple. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. One commentator likens this to an open house. The temple's open for all to see, for all to behold. Now, don't be mistaken. The earthly tabernacle and the earthly temple were only architectural buildings designed to help us to understand spiritual things. The temple has been destroyed, never to be built again. And the reason for that is that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is the temple of God Himself. But if we go back to that earthly building, the temple, we are reminded that in its layout, in the very back, in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Holy of Holies, it was there that God made His presence known on top of the mercy seat. But remember that only the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year after he had made sacrifice for his own sin was he allowed to go into the presence of the Lord Himself to make sacrifice on behalf of the people. Had He not first made sacrifice for His own sin, He wouldn't still be living. But He was able once a year only to go in to the Holy of Holies and to behold and to make sacrifice, to make atonement for the people by sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. And contained there in the ark were the Ten Commandments, reminding the people of God's holy requirements, and the sprinkled blood reminding them but only through sacrifice was their violation of his commands forgiven. All that the ark pointed to, all that the temple and the tabernacle pointed to, find their fulfillment in Christ. We have access to heaven. We have access to the very throne of God. We can come, as the author to Hebrews says, with boldness before his throne. Why? Because we have one who's passed through the heavens, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know the forgiveness of our sins. And we can have the certainty of life, life everlasting in Jesus Christ. Listen to what one commentator says. When this ark is now seen, that is, fully revealed, the covenant of grace in all of its sweetness is realized in the hearts and lives of all God's children. The covenant of grace in all of its sweetness is realized in the hearts and the lives of God's children. What a day of rejoicing that's going to be when we all see Jesus and shout the victory. But what a day of eternal and everlasting judgment for those who do not belong to Christ. We were reminded in the interlude that there's not to be a delay. And one day, when the Lord calls for the trumpet to sound, the final trumpet, there will be no longer a delay. And so, friends, I urge you, if you're not in Christ by faith, delay no longer. For when the last trumpet sounds, it will occur suddenly and without warning. Prepare for his coming. Turn to him by faith. Repent of your sin, your selfishness, your securities in this world, and cling to Christ. No longer seek the peace this world has to offer, but find true peace through Jesus Christ. And friends, if you are in Christ, run the race with perseverance. Look to the prize. For the prize, the reward, belongs to those who are in Christ by faith. In this world, the scripture says, in this world, our Lord says, you will have tribulation. But don't focus on the tribulation, but on the one who's able to bring you through the tribulation and bring you to glory. You know, it's natural, isn't it, when we're going through a trial, when we're enduring suffering, when we're having difficult times, when we're in pain, it's natural, isn't it, to focus within and to think, oh, the pain that I'm enduring today. Oh, the trial. Oh, if others just understood my circumstances or knew what difficulties I was going through, if they understood the agony. No, friends, our charge today is not to look inwardly, to think about our own trials and tribulations, our own suffering and pain in this world. It will come, but our charge today is to bow the face to the earth, to say, thy will, not my will, be done, to look as Jesus did to the joy set before him, enduring the cross and bearing its shame. I assure you, the suffering that we endure in this world can never be compared to the suffering that Christ endured. But he endured it for the joy set before him. And what was his great reward? It was all those for whom he died. Gathering them in to the throne of heaven free from tribulation and trial, to behold the glory of the Lord and to rejoice forevermore. Friend, are you looking forward with joy to Christ's return? Stop focusing on your circumstances, as difficult as they are. Put your eyes on the prize. And I preach to you, but I also preach to myself. For we are called by the Word of God to look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. God's covenant promises are here shown to us in bold display. The presence of God on the ark is the presence of God amongst his people. And the ark was seen, and heaven was opened, and they behold the temple. God has been faithful to his people. But what about the peals of thunder and the lightning and the rumblings and the flashings and the earthquake? Well, those who are not found in Christ on the day of his appearing will know not the joy of the one who has perfectly obeyed the law and given his life, but they will know the judgment for disobeying the commands of the Lord. And they will not be able to stand before his wrath on that great day. It's a day of wonder, and it's a day of judgment. We come to the seventh trumpet and the end of the third cycle of visions. And we are reminded that as we look forward to that day approaching, we're called to be found in Christ by faith, that we would be able to rejoice with the whole church and to give thanks to the Lord our God, who was and who is and who was and who will take his great power and reign. And the nations would rage, but his wrath would come and the time for the dead to be judged. And we will see the rewarding of the servants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear his name. Let us pray. O Lord, how shall we greet you? How welcome you aright. Sin's debt, that fearful burden, you have made payment for through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you. We praise you for you are the one who was and who is, and we long for you to come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. We thank you through Jesus Christ. Amen.